It's another dull old sermon. That's what I said more or less last time I was here, isn't it? Something like that. Well, you've sat through many of them. You're going to sit through another one. Perhaps that's what you're thinking. Same old, as they say. One well-known preacher introduced our text for this evening with these words. Take them to heart. Hang on to your seats, he said. This is going to get exciting. Now, I mentioned something like that last time I was here, that we ought to be excited, but this particular preacher, very well-known preacher, said, this text of ours is exciting. And it is. But it sounds a bit over the top, doesn't it, when you think about it, that you might pick a text from Scripture and say, this particularly is exciting. Another preacher said this with reference to it, absolutely astounding. Were it not written in the book of God, it could not be believed. I mean, this is a build-up to something very special, isn't it? Whatever can it be? Are you intrigued? Wondering what on earth those preachers were referring to? What verses? Will we find it exciting? I wonder. Well, we're turning to the chapter that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we're going to look at the last three verses there, verses 21 to 23. So 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. But let's pick out the exciting and astounding bit. In fact, the Apostle Paul states it twice in these verses. Look at the end of verse 21. For all things are yours. And then again at the end of verse 22. All are yours. And that's what these preachers were talking about. This is exciting, one of them said. This is astounding, someone said. And we wouldn't have believed it if it had not been written in the Word of God. Exciting and quite astounding. Another quotation. Whatever God has given Christ, Christ has given us. Now think of all the things that Christ has been given by his Father. And then think of the fact that Christ has given those things, given to him by the Father, to you and to me. I noticed in the hymn that we just sung, while Christ is mine and I'm his, I still have all. It's just what Paul is saying here. All things are yours. Well, what's Paul saying? He says everything, all things are yours. And we might go on, I suppose we ought to go on and ask, what, Paul, do you mean exactly by that? And what he says is everything. All things are yours. But what does that mean? Paul, what are you getting at? One more quote just now. There is no limit to a believer's possession in Christ. All things are yours. And it's to be taken in its widest sense. So, I mean, if this is true, no wonder we find it a little bit exciting. If you do, get a little bit excited deep in your heart. And we ought to. I don't mean by that you ought to get up out of your seat, jump about the place, dance about the place and shout out, hallelujah. Although in your heart, you ought to do that. You ought to be excited in your heart. You ought to be saying in your heart, hallelujah, this is astonishing and astounding and amazing. Verse 21 at the end. All things are yours. What's he talking about? What does he mean? Let's make a few points as we try to understand what Paul is saying, and he's saying this under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And our first point is very simply this, teachers. In verse 22, Paul mentions himself and Apollos and Cephas, and he means Peter there at the end. And that goes back to chapter 1 and verse 12. Now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. This church was split. There were divisions in the church. And we noticed it earlier in this same chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. There were cliques in the church. Members had particular loyalty to certain preachers they liked. And you can imagine them holding a conversation after a service. And one of them would say, I like Paul. Oh, he's great, isn't he? And the other would say, well, yes, he's okay, but really, to be honest, I prefer Apollos. And someone else would butt in, yeah, Paul and Apollos, they're okay, but, well, for me, it's Peter. He's the better one. That's what they were saying, and that's how they felt in their hearts. And what they were doing was comparing and contrasting these preachers, these leaders, and the church was fragmenting. The church was divided into different groups, which is, of course, very sad. A church should not be in that situation at all. Every church should be united, should be a loving company of the Lord's people, and we should all be one in this. And yet, sadly, that was not the case in Corinth. And we note this too, that the three men that are mentioned in these verses here are godly men who are teaching spiritual truth, biblical truth. Not one of them was a heretic. Not one of them was trying to get their own little cult away from all the others. Not one was teaching false doctrine. They were believers in the truth and they preached the truth. Paul did, Apollos did, and Peter did as well. They were preachers of God's word. And to that extent, of course, they were God's servants as well. They were spiritual men teaching spiritual truth. And Paul's point is this. Instead of enriching themselves by gaining knowledge of the truth through these three preachers, these three men, they were in fact impoverishing themselves by following one particular preacher and more or less forgetting the other two. I'm following Paul. He's the one. Let's forget the others. Don't take any notice of what they say. No, Apollos. Forget Paul and Peter. That's how they were thinking in their minds, even though maybe they didn't say it out loud. And what's Paul saying here in our text? He says, don't be poor. Don't restrict yourself to one particular teacher. Look, all three are yours. No, here's Paul, here's Apollos, here's Peter. They're all for you. Gain knowledge and understanding from them all. They're preaching God's word, aren't they? There are differences, of course. Maybe you've got your own preference, but nevertheless, don't improvise yourself. Instead, enrich yourself by listening to them all and learning from them all. All are yours, says Paul. Now, it's true that we all have our favourite preachers. Let's be honest about it. We do. And I suppose if we'd lived back in Corinth all those years ago, we might have had our particular favourites. I would love to have heard Spurgeon preach. But there, I never had that opportunity, but I would like to have done so. And also, I'm being very honest with you this evening, I've got my own particular favourite preacher at my church in Newcastle. Now, I'm never going to reveal who I would prefer, but at our midweek meeting, you see, we have different people teaching, preaching God's word. And I know which one I'd prefer. I'm never, never going to tell you or anybody else. Nevertheless, we've got our favourite preachers. It's a truth, isn't it? But what Paul is saying here, all these preachers are yours. Whoever they might be, if they're teaching the word of God, if they've been sent by God to proclaim his word and to uplift the Lord Jesus, they're yours. Every single one of them. So what he's saying in these verses, you can be blessed and you can be drawn closer to the Lord by all these preachers that you hear who are faithful to the word of God. While Paul is here mentioned, he is on a level, he believes, with Apollos I'm with Peter. And he says, I don't want to be your favorite, the only one you listen to. All these preachers are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or Spurgeon or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or John MacArthur, all are yours. Especially these days, you can listen to sermons on the internet and you might think, that's a great preacher. Yeah, they might be a great preacher, but you can learn from them and everybody else that you hear here in this building and maybe in other places too. All are yours, he says. We could expand that thought a little bit, taking it a little bit out of context, but we could apply that same principle to the Bible itself. We would impoverish ourselves if we said, although there are four Gospels here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm only going to stick to John's Gospel. I forget the other three. You see, what we're doing is this, we're not enriching ourselves, the very opposite. Or the letters in the New Testament. I prefer Paul's letters to Peter's. Well, so what? You can learn from Peter as much as from Paul. There's one man I know in a particular church not too far from here, and he has a particular dislike of the letter of James. For him, don't want to learn anything from James. But it's all inspired scripture. And Paul is saying, all these books are yours. All these preachers are yours. All these books in the Bible are yours. And so he says in verse 21, therefore let no one glory in men. Forget these leaders and who you like particularly. All are yours, every single one of them. The focus of these people is wrong. To concentrate on one particular preacher is wrong. And of course, what really matters is this, the Lord Jesus. He is the important one, not the preacher you particularly like. He is the one. And if a preacher points at Jesus Christ, that should be enough for us. And we have this truth. All are yours. Notice verse 6 in the same chapter. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In other words, Paul says, now, we've done what we can. I've done this, and Apollos has done that, and maybe Peter's done something. But God gave the increase, and the glory belongs to him, not to us. That's the important thing. We could say, we ought to be able to say, if we think about preachers of the past, Spurgeon belongs to me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones belongs to me. John Calvin belongs to me. Martin Luther belongs to me. All are yours. So what a richness you've got in all these servants of the Lord, those who are alive today that you hear, and those of days gone by. All are yours. That's the first point. Now, secondly, the world. Come to verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's the teachers, or the world. The world, that's the second thing Paul talks about. This world in which we live, of course, is God's creative material universe. He made it all. And you can look around and you can say, perhaps particularly when you're out in the Lake District or up in Scotland and the hills and all the mountains up there, wherever you look, you could say, this world is mine. You see, God made it. My God made it. This God belongs to me. He's my God, and therefore what he's made is mine. All are yours. Think of the beauties of nature. And you can say, this is mine. God has given this to me, this world in which I live. Oh, yes, it's been spoilt by sin, we know that. But still, you see the beauty of God's creation. It's mine. And when you think about the glories of nature, they're real, aren't they? And, of course, you can see God's glory and his wisdom and his power in the smallest flower and in the biggest mountain. All are yours. So you don't have to restrict yourself You look at the whole world and you say, it's mine. Everything God has made is mine. It's all mine. Another quotation, the believer can appreciate the world as no unbeliever can. The trouble with being an atheist is this. The atheist, in his heart, when he sees the beauty of nature, has a desire to thank somebody, to admire somebody. But they believe they cannot do so because they don't believe there is a creator. They're missing out, aren't they? They've got this desire, this inbuilt desire to praise someone, but they think there's no one to praise. How sad. But we as believers, as children of God, we know that the world is ours because this God who made it is ours as well. The unbeliever thinks it's all due to luck and chance and evolution over millions of years. That's what they think. But we appreciate the world as a gift from God, and we say, it's mine. It's mine to enjoy. It belongs to me because the God who made it is mine. The world is mine. Now, what else does Paul refer to? Verse 22, the third thing is life. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the teachers, or the world, or what's he say next? Life, life. God created you. He gave you life. You found yourself in this world. Before, you did not exist except in the mind and will of God. You were conceived, you were born, and you became a walking, talking, eventually human being, unique. There's no one exactly like you. You are unique, like everybody else. Born into this world with all these, this potential, with all these abilities, with all these capabilities. That's how God made you. And something else which we overlook, of course, sometimes we've been made in the image of God, our creator. And under God, this life is yours. The life that you live just now is yours. Now, it's yours to give to God. In other words, you don't keep it to yourself. As a believer, you don't. You cannot. You say, this life that you give me, I give it back to you with all its abilities. I give it to you. I want to serve you in this life. I want to glorify you in this life. Yes. But nevertheless, it's still, in many senses, your life to live. And so every day you could work, you could wake up and say, now, I've got this life that you gave me. And what a wonder it is to have this life within me. Physical life we're thinking about, but then, of course, spiritual life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and then God came along. What did he do? He gave you new life, eternal life. You were regenerated, and things changed. And you've now got, as your possession, eternal life. Life that never ends. Life with God, the life of God in you. That's what God has given you. It's yours. So this life is yours, says Paul. Physical life and spiritual life. Resurrection life as well. Because one day, unless the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime, we will die, we will be buried in the ground. But resurrection will come to us as it came to Jesus Christ himself, and we will be resurrected to have resurrection bodies like his. That's life again. Life, 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 all the way through. It's yours, says Paul. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, all yours. Life. Next in our list, verse 22. Paul, or apostle, Cephas, the world, life. Death, he says. That's the fourth thing here, death. How shall we understand that? Well, we're all getting old, aren't we? Some of us are not just getting old, we are old. That's just the truth. I've noticed, actually, some people I meet ask me with a quizzical look upon their faces, are you all right? As though it's a bit astounding if I am all right. As though they're a bit surprised that I'm all right. but I'm still here. Well, I am. It's a bit of a surprise to me as well. Anyway, there we are. And sometimes when we're asked, how are you? We automatically say, I'm fine. Everything's fine. I'm fine. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's there on a cross on Calvary's hill. Oh, death, that's where the sting is. Where is your victory? The victory is there in an open, empty grave outside Jerusalem. That's where it is. And Jesus Christ has put death to death. You probably heard this before. The death of death in the death of Christ. He killed death. So far as the believer is concerned, he won the victory. He triumphed over death. Yet, of course, the Bible still calls death an enemy, and it is. We will have that experience of death unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. But Jesus has transformed death into something quite different, hasn't he? The unbeliever should be frightened of death, terrified of death. But we know where we're going, don't we, when we die? I quote, "The worst thing that can happen to us on this earth is the best thing that can happen to us." That sounds strange, doesn't it? The worst thing that can happen is the best thing. The worst thing is death, but it's the best thing. Christ has transformed it into something wonderful and something good. It shall introduce us to heaven and all the glories up there. Probably all of us have lost a believing loved one. Could be a partner, life partner, could be, I don't know, a parent or whatever. Could be a child, I don't know. And, well, you probably know I lost my wife, Sally, just about 4 years ago now. And if I could speak to her, which I cannot do, but if I could speak to her, I might ask her, now, would you like to return to this world and come back to be my husband here? But I must warn you that you're coming back to all the problems and trials and difficulties and traumas of life. I have to warn you that if you come back, you will be subject to frailty and you will be subject to pain as well. You will have burdens laid upon you, and you will sometimes weep. And if I said that to Sally, she'd say, oh, you're kidding, aren't you? No chance. I'm not coming back to that world. If they were given a choice, which they're not, of course, they wouldn't want to come back here. No believing child of God would ever wish to leave heaven and come back here to this world of sin and suffering. No, no, no. They'd say, please no. Of course, there's no possibility of that, but the best thing is to be with the Lord in heaven, isn't it? When all our trials and tribulations are over, he's transformed death. And in that sense, you see, death is ours. That's what Paul says. It's yours. It's going to take you to a glorious place where everything's going to be fine. Death is the gateway into glory. Next comes what? The present. Whether Paul or Apostle or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present. Things present. What's your life like just now? Well, you might say, as I said before, yeah, fine. But if we were honest, we would say, well, I've got problems. Could be you've got a medical problem, a psychological problem, a spiritual problem. I don't know what problem you've got. You know, and the Lord knows, but we've all got problems of one kind or another. And sometimes you feel life is too much. The burdens are too great. I'm at the end of my tether. I'm just finished. I'm down. The present is yours, says Paul. How can he say that? Remember, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it must be right. How is the present ours? Why? Because God is watching over us. Because nothing happens in your life by luck or chance. Because you are God's child and he is your heavenly Father, because he loves you with an everlasting love and will never let you go, because God is in control of every single thing in your life, even the small things and the irritating things. He knows all about it. He is so concerned. And his great concern is down to the small things in life. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said that the very hairs on your head are all numbered. What Jesus and God knows about those little hairs on my head, the number of them? Yes, says Jesus. Yes, he knows every single one. God's care is so minute, isn't it? I mean, he cares about the big things, of course, he's ruling the world. But nevertheless, he comes down to your little life and to your head and to your hairs. He knows the number of your hairs. That is how you can say the future is safe and the present is safe as well. God's concern for you is so great. His care and his concern goes down to those who love, those whom he loves, to the smallest degree. All your individual hairs he knows about. We have his promise, don't we, that all things work together for good to those who love him, the called according to his purpose. Every single thing is under his control. He's in charge. You needn't worry. There's the word all things again. All things work together for good. All things are yours. Covers everything. What comes next? Well, I suppose logically the future. What's he say? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. The future. Sometimes we worry about the future, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen. Maybe there's something up ahead in your life and it frightens you, something you've got to go through. I don't know. You know, and the Lord knows. But his promise covers your future here in this world. Everything in your future is in the hand of God, and he will look after you. He's promised to do so. And then when you get to glory, your future is assured. A future that is so bright that it burns your eyes. It's so bright that you cannot look at it yet. And when you see it, you'll be astounded. That's your future. Your future here in this world is safe. Your future in glory is beyond imagination. The future. One last point. Lastly, everything. Verse 22. Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world or life, death, things present or things to come, all are yours. Someone described us as omnipossessors. Omnipossessors. All things are yours. Spurgeon said this. Lift up now thine eyes to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west, for all this is thine. And he also said this, whatever attributes may compose the character of deity, every one of them, to its fullest extent, shall be engaged on our side. There is no attribute of God which is not focused upon you. Whatever God is directed at you. Love and grace and compassion and kindness is all directed at you, as well as his glory and his holiness and his righteousness. It's all heading, as it were, toward you. It's covering you, these great blessings. Everything, you see, it's all yours. Now, what the Apostle Paul has been saying here is extravagant. Isn't it? It's so far-reaching. It doesn't cover a few things. It doesn't cover many things. It covers everything. It's all yours, he says. And now we ask the question, how is this possible? I mean, how can everything, and we thought about seven things, I suppose, how is it possible that these things, everything is mine? And Paul is ready to answer us. Look at the last verse here, verse 23. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. That's how it's possible. You belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. These things that we've considered are not due to anything but this. It's the result of belonging to Christ. A quotation: we are tied together in an eternal oneness with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let me just read two verses to you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of what? All things. Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. Well, we can understand that. But now Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, where Paul writes, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the heir of everything. In other words, everything belongs to him. And we are joint heirs with him. He's not on his own, Jesus Christ, any longer. We belong to him. He is with us and we are with him. We're linked together, this Jesus and you. And if he's the heir, you're a joint heir with him. If everything is his, everything is yours as well through him. That's what Paul is saying. The Father has given all things to his Son and through his Son to us as well. We have a common possessor and common possessions as well. Now, do we find this a little bit exciting? Think about it yourself. Apply it to yourself. All things are yours, yours. And we thought about the teachers. Every single teacher of God's word, whether you listen to them here in this building or listen to them on the internet or whatever, they're yours, all of them. You can gain through them if they preach God's word. The world. You go out into the world and you look around and you see the beauties of nature and you say, this is mine. It's all mine. Life. The very life that you have is yours. It belongs to you. Yes, you've given it to Christ. But in one sense, it's still yours to live day by day. And one day you'll be up there in glory and you'll live as never you've lived before. That's life. Death. Death is yours. It's been transformed by Jesus Christ. The present. Your life is there in the hand of God. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said that no one shall pluck you out of the Father's hand. And he also said, no one will pluck you out of my hand. You're in two hands, as it were, double hands. The hand of the Father, the hand of Jesus Christ. You're safe. That's the present. What about the future? Your future is guaranteed. Yes, you may have problems and difficulties, but the Lord will be there. He will see you through until you get to glory. And lastly, everything. Every single thing that belongs to Jesus Christ is yours. Because every single thing that the Father has is given to him, Jesus Christ. From the Father to Christ. To us. We're all linked. In closing, it could be there's someone here and you've got nothing. Because the person without Jesus Christ has absolutely nothing worthwhile, nothing lasting. You're bereft. You're a pauper. You've got nothing. And you need to come to Jesus Christ. He is the possessor of riches beyond measure. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He will receive you. If you come humbly, with repentance, he will receive you. He will change you. He will give you so many things. He will give you everything. Everything will become yours when you know Christ and belong to him. So you must come to him. Our text says, all things are yours, and they are.